This morning, we're going to come back again to chapter 2 and verses 16 through 23. This will be our last study in chapter 2. That's one reason why I wanted to take the time to read the entire chapter this morning. The Apostle Paul, in the preceding verses, worked out in some detail what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a complete redemption. Jesus is the source of our changed hearts, our forgiveness, our deliverance, our righteous standing before God. He is the source of our strength and ability to live the Christian life. He is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. And therefore, we could say it this way, the Lord Jesus Christ is both our salvation and our sanctification. Our lives depend upon Him alone. Now, this truth of our great salvation was written to the Colossians, Paul being concerned for them, who faced two false teachings. One had its source in Judaism. Those who advanced this teaching we call Judaizers. They would teach a turning back to the Old Testament system, observing diets and holy days and Sabbaths. They would condemn anyone who claimed to be a child of God and ignored the Old Testament law and practices. The second false teaching came from the philosophy of Gnosticism. We identified that last week. It is a false teaching that is based upon the material world being evil and the spiritual world being good. As you will remember, they believed God could not come into contact with evil, so God could not come into contact with the material world, meaning that Jesus could not be fully God. However, having said that, they did believe in angels who could, by various levels, come from God to them. And these angels would speak to them, and therefore a worship of angels was developed. Now, both of these false teachings or religions were what we could call works righteousness or works religions. By that I mean both believed you had to do certain things in order to please God. Last week, we spent our time looking at the Judaizers, or the bulk of our time anyway, and their legalistic disciplines based upon a misunderstanding of Old Testament law. This week, I'd like to come back and to analyze that second false teaching based upon the philosophy of Gnosticism referred to and described by the Apostle Paul beginning in verse 18 of Colossians 2. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, I think in order to understand verse 18, we need to, again, look at some of the key words there. And so, let's look at four words. I'm going to take them a bit out of order, and I think you'll see why here in a few minutes. The first word that I would like to look at is the word asceticism. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. The Greek word means lowliness, humiliation of mind, humble attitude. Now note what verse 18 says. It says they insist on asceticism. They demand it, they choose it, they determine it to be what they ought to do. And so here's the picture. Their religion requires a forced humiliation of mind, a forced humility. Do you see that? Now the question is, how is that done? How did they do that? Well, in verse 23 of chapter 2, Paul says this. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, note particularly in verse 23 that phrase, severity to the body. Severity to the body. The word severity literally means the ruthless handling of the body, having severe control over the body. We could say it this way. They teach and practice stern self-discipline. They do so in many ways, denying themselves material things, inflicting their bodies, leading austere lives that appear highly religious. That's how they do it. That forced humility. Now, the second word that I think is key there, actually it's a phrase, it's translated going on in detail. Going on in detail in verse 18. You'll see it there. Let no one disqualify you. And you don't have that. Oh, you do have a slide up. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions. Now, the phrase going on in detail means to come back to a topic over and over and over again, to frequent, to go into minute detail. Now, what do they continually talk about? Well, they continually talk about their visions, going on in detail about visions. Now, those visions that they have, but what about these visions? What can we say about these visions? What do we know about them? Well, the word visions means to have the power to perceive by sight. And so these false teachers would look at you and say, we have the ability, we have the power, we receive these visions, and of course they are going to receive them from the angels, these revelations. We have it. And you Christians do not. And then they take those visions and they talk about them over and over again. They boast about having the power to perceive and interpret these visions. Now that brings us then to our third key word, and it's translated puffed up. Now, think in terms of what we said before. Here are these false teachers who have these visions that they claim are from God because they were derived from the angels that God sent. And they have the power not only to perceive, to visually perceive them, but to understand them mentally. And they go over and over and over about these visions. And what it really is they are puffed up by their own thinking. The word puffed up means blowing, inflate. It would have a synonym of proud, haughty, arrogant, but literally it means being puffed up with hot air. Being puffed up with hot air. Now, Paul says they are puffed up, how? Without reason. They are puffed up without reason. These teachers are filled with lies and hypocrisies. Why? Why? Why are they filled that way? Why are they puffed up without reason? Well, because everything they believe is based upon, as the verse says in 18, based upon their sensuous minds. Their sensuous minds. Now the word sensuous means anything that is connected to the physical, anything connected to our humanity. Their thinking springs from their human nature. That's what Paul is saying. He says, okay, let's take a look at these false teachers and let's just run it down. They puff themselves up because they have these visions that only they can see and only they can interpret, and you can't see them. And you can't, and there's a reason why you can't see them and you can't interpret them. But that's a whole other story. And so they are puffed up. They're arrogant in this. They have something you don't have, but they're puffed up without reason. Why? Because all of this is based upon their sensuous mind. It is based upon what they derive out of their human nature. That's the idea. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is they are born dead in their trespasses and sins, just as, of course, the Colossians were dead in their trespasses, as Paul stated earlier, before they were converted. The Colossians were just like them before they were converted. These unsaved teachers cannot draw proper conclusions on religion because their natures are in rebellion to God. They are following their sensuous minds. All they say is in direct contradiction to God's truth. That's what it means. Now, let me illustrate how that works. And hopefully bear with me in this illustration. According to the Pew Research Center, around 30% of academic scientists profess to be Christians. 30%. That means 70% do not profess Christianity at all. Of that 30%, we don't know how many only claim the name of Christian, but really are not converted. We have no way of knowing that. Only God knows the heart. But the same survey said that 10% of scientists claimed to be Catholic. Now, I'm not passing any judgment upon any individual that says I'm Catholic. I'm not passing any judgment on them as to whether they're Christian or not Christian. But I can pass judgment on the church. I can say that the Catholic Church teaches a works religion, without a doubt. They do not teach the gospel. So if we exclude the 10% that claim to be Catholic, and we're doing that based upon the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, then our 30% figure of those scientists drops to 20%, which means that 80% of scientists are non-Christians. If you'll allow me to do that. We know at a minimum 70% aren't, but there's probably a very good possibility that it's even more than 80%. Now, what have these non-Christian minds produced? Sensuous minds. What have they produced? Well, 98% of them believe in evolution. 97% believe that climate change is caused by humans. Among physicians, which is in a sense a group within this group of scientists, among physicians, 78% believe that abortion should be legal. Okay? What does all of this mean? Well, it demonstrates to us the fruits of following a sensuous mind. A mind that sees nothing beyond the physical, nothing beyond the human nature. And when you look into that human nature, all there is rebellion against God. And therefore, everything that comes out of that is going to do the same or be the same. Now, each one of those issues I listed, evolution, climate change, abortion, all of those things, I took those simply because they have a profound effect upon the culture in which we live and a profound effect upon us specifically. And you already know, you have already felt some of those effects. Following such teachers leads to chaos and tragedy. It is the outworking of the sensuous mind. You see what that means, what Paul is saying about these false teachers? That brings us to our fourth Greek word, and this is the one I'm taking out of order. It really appears first in the text. It's the word disqualify. Paul writes in verse 18, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, etc." The word translated disqualify is actually a sports term. And in that term, it implies an umpire or a referee that umpires the game. And the idea of this term, it actually means to declare unfit, especially performed by a sports official who is expected to ensure fair play. That's the idea of disqualify. These teachers who follow their sensuous minds act as umpires toward us. And what they declare is something like this: "You are not playing the game right. You are not following our path. Therefore, you are disqualified and you will not receive any kind of reward. Your religion gains you nothing. We, on the other hand, we pay the price. We sacrifice. We deny ourselves. And we do so for the reward that is ahead of us." So here is a detailed picture presented to us of this false religion based upon Gnosticism. Now, is there any positive effect from living this way? Let's just look at this religion as it is. Is there any positive effect by living according to the Gnostics? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 23. "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Now, let me paraphrase what Paul just said this way. Paul says, "I would confess to you this false teaching has an appearance of wisdom. It looks good to many, but that's all it is, appearance. In reality, it has no value in curbing the sinful nature, in stopping the very thing that condemns us. It promotes pride and arrogance. It inflames our captivity in sin." Now, let me give you an example of what Paul is saying in verse 23. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, you know, I have a real high regard for the Amish. They don't bother anybody. Now, they may dress a little funny, but even in that, I have a respect for them. They're separating themselves from the world. They lead strict lives. If the world were Amish, it would be a better place." Now, you may not have heard those exact words, but you get what I'm saying. You know, people have a great respect for. If you watch Hallmark Channel, you'll see many of the Hallmark movies will be based around Amish life. Now, what's the problem with that kind of thinking? Well, the Amish are an example of what Paul describes in Colossians 2. You say, "You're being judgmental." No, I'm not. They believe they will gain God's favor by asceticism, by severity to the body, by self-denial, by separation from the world. It goes on and on and on. It is a message directly opposing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. You say, "But aren't you kind of not considering the morals that they live by?" We are not saved by how we live. And it's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to move away from the basic truth of Scripture. That lifestyle does nothing to curb the sin nature. It does nothing to move us or remove us from our enslavement to sin that everyone in the world is enslaved to prior to conversion. They look good, but there is a major problem. And Paul states the problem in this way, verse 19 of chapter 2, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. What is Paul saying? He's saying our life, our growth, our strength, our hope rest in Christ alone. And we must never forget that. Now, having considered those verses, let me wrap it up in this way. Over the last 2 weeks, we've analyzed Paul's statements regarding these two false religions. Let's ask a question. What do they have in common? Both the Judaizers and those that base their beliefs upon Gnostic philosophy. What do they have in common? Well, they both are religions of works. That is their common thread. However, having said that, we must understand that these false teachings take on different forms. So in the case of the Judaizers, the false religion takes on the form of law, legal requirements stated in the Old Testament. In the case of the Gnostic teachers, the religion takes on the form of experience and feelings. And I'm emphasizing that because a lot of the Christianity we see practiced today is based upon experience and feelings. They are closer to those Gnostics than they possibly could imagine. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in that second false religion, those Gnostic teachers, they have no absolute authority. There's no set authority upon which they base their statements. Their religious lifestyles come from appeasing their sensuous minds. So what happens is this. They do those things which make them feel good, make them feel important, make them feel significant. Things that set them apart from others. Their sensuous minds conjure up visions to support their behavior. Their works religion is based totally upon experience and feeling. Now, why go into all of this? Well, it's to remind us we've been delivered from all of these things. What happens when we allow these things to affect the church? If you go back in church history, that's always been a problem for the Christian church. You've heard me refer quite often to the Great Awakening that we date somewhere between 1735. It probably went through 1740 to 1742. But it was a time, and Jonathan Edwards was one of the key figures in that awakening that literally swept through the 13 colonies. But one of the problems they had, even though there were many thousands upon thousands of genuine conversions, yet as it moved forward, there was an emotionalism that began to creep into this movement. And so what happened is this. There was such a concern for that that Jonathan Edwards wrote a rather lengthy essay on the relationship of Christian truth and our emotions and our feelings. And so what we need to see is that Christianity is rooted and grounded alone in the Word of God, period. And so you have a statement like James in chapter 4, where he says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's not a matter of saying, well, if he feels guilty about it. No. It's the Word of God that is our authority. If you know that it's wrong, then it is wrong. You cannot participate. And so we must move away from this attraction of our feelings. Our authority is the Lord alone as He has revealed Himself in His Word. The culture in which we live will always be at odds with the truth of Scripture. It will always. They are never the friends of truth. The attacks on truth will come in various ways and through various people. And these people generally are very charismatic in how they present it. But as God's children, we must compare everything to His truth. We must trust in Him, even when it feels contradictory to do so. We do not go by our feelings. We go by the absolute truth of God. The Colossians were severely tried, and Paul writes with that concern in mind. He reminds them not to be sidetracked, but always hold fast to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we do the same. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for what You've revealed to us in Your Word. Help us to be the kind of people You would have us to be. And we give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.